I was teaching Sunday Club last week, the 8 and the 9-year-olds, and I usually begin by asking them what's going on in their lives. What's important to you children? What's on your heart today? And now they've got over the strangeness of me asking that question. They are wonderfully open about their hopes, about their fears, their worries, about music exams, their troubles with friendships, their excitements about new things, their concern for family members. Last week, after all had shared, I said to them that, right, now I'll pray for you all. And they said, no. And I thought, yes, okay. No, first you must share what is on your heart. And they called me a stalker for trying to find out about them without disclosing myself. Aren't they lovely? And so I did. I spoke to them about this sermon. They asked me what was on my heart, what was important to me that day. And I spoke to them about this sermon, said that I'd be preaching when they next met, as they now are, and that the bit of the Bible that the adults are looking at is tricky. And of course, an 8 and 9-year-old, so they're like, but why? Why tricky? What's tricky about it, they asked. And I said it was tricky because the topics that it involves is one that Christians disagree about, namely tongues and prophecy. And I asked them if they knew what I meant by speaking in tongues and prophecy, and they didn't. And that didn't surprise me. These are children who have grown up in a church where we don't speak often about tongues and prophecy. But look now at the passage that we just had read. It's all about speaking. These verses are all about speaking in the church. And the author, a man named Paul, is addressing two particular ways that the church of God in Corinth were publicly speaking. And he writes to them about those who prophesy, and he writes to them about those who speak in tongues. And Paul addresses their priorities. And he tells them that if their first priority is love, you see that in verse 1, if he writes to them, if they pursue the way of love, then this love will affect the way they exercise these speaking gifts from the Holy Spirit of prophecy and tongues. If the Christians in Corinth pursue the way of love, such love will be evident in a way they go about exercising these speaking gifts from the Holy Spirit of prophecy and tongues. I remember the first time I heard someone speaking in tongues. I'll tell you this story and then I'll try and define my terms. I was about 10 years old and I was at a holiday Bible camp called Spring Harvest. And I'd been to the children's club, and the leaders there had challenged those of us from Christian homes, saying that if we wanted to come into a personal relationship with the living Lord Jesus, then that's something that we would have to do for ourselves, that our parents can't do that for us. He can't come into a relationship with Jesus for us. And so they urged those of us who are ready to pray to God and ask him that he would adopt us as his children through the Lord Jesus. And so I did. And then I came back to the caravan where my family was staying, and my dad was there and my little brother was there, and I said, Daddy, I've become a Christian. And then we talked about it, and then he prayed for me. And as he prayed, something odd happened. His words that at first were in plain English, suddenly changed into a different tongue, a different language. And it was clear to me that he wasn't just speaking French or something. Frankly, his words just sounded bizarre to me. And I'm like praying, and I like open one of my eyes and look at my little brother behind my dad, and he's stifling giggles. And we'd be like, Daddy's gone bonkers. What Daddy said had no meaning to us. Because tongues, at least the tongues that Paul is writing about here, tongues are a form of speech that cannot be understood unless they are interpreted. Because they're a different language. An unlearned language granted to some by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy in these verses is another speaking gift from the Holy Spirit, but it is different from tongues, vitally, in that it is understandable without an interpreter. It is a speech comprehensible to those who hear it. Now, there's more to say about prophecy, but comprehensibility is Paul's focus in these verses. The first prophecies that I heard were also at Spring Harvest. Some of the leaders would sometimes get up and take the microphone and say, I feel that God is telling me that there is someone here in such and such a situation. And they wouldn't say such and such. They would sometimes be very specific. And then they would say, if that's you, please come and see me. I would like to pray for you. I remember the first prophecy spoken over me. I was 17 and I was at an event at the local, what we called the Happy Clappy Church. And I loved it then and I do now. I'm not being harsh there. And there was a man from the front who had never met me and he said, you're gonna be one of the leaders of your Christian Union at university. And retrospectively, I don't think when I was 17 I was a Christian. And then I went to university and I did become a Christian. I don't think as a 10-year-old I really was. I became a Christian and I did become one of the leaders of my Christian Union. And since then I've heard many other people speak prophetic words and I've heard many people speak in tongues, and I could tell you more stories, but I think that that's probably enough to give you the picture of something what Paul is addressing in Corinth, or at least understand that whilst the speaking gift of prophecy is readily comprehensible, the speaking gift of speaking in tongues cannot be understood without the interpretation by the Holy Spirit. It's a big difference we just want to set up there. Now I've told kind of current, or from the 80s, kind of I've told current stories as illustration of tongues and prophecies, which raises 100 questions already. And in truth, I don't have answers to all those questions, as you'll discover when we go to Q&A. Because I'm not sure myself how to understand some of the stories that I've just told. And I could multiply them very much. I'm not sure how to understand modern examples of tongues and prophecies, because I'm not sure, and Christians disagree as to, how directly we should apply what Paul said to the Corinthians to us. How directly does what Paul said in the first century to this first generation of Christians, a generation without a full New Testament, a generation with the apostles, how directly does it apply to us? Now, is it a one-to-one application? For example, should we look at verse 1 and say, well, Paul clearly says to the Corinthians, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Therefore, the Bible says that Avenue Community Church ought to eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Maybe. I was at a conference a few weeks ago speaking to some senior church leaders, and they were saying, this is a command to your church. So maybe. Not necessarily. The Bible also says, go and build an ark. And we understand that that is a command to Noah, not to us. And then the Bible says to all God's people should circumcise our sons on the eighth day. And we do understand that this is a command to all God's people before the time of Jesus, a different era of what theologians would call salvation history, which is not our era. And the Bible is very clear that we needn't circumcise our sons anymore. And so a question that Bible-believing Christians disagree on is whether this first, what we might call apostolic generation of Christians, again, a generation without the full New Testament, whether or not they are a model to us of what church should look like for us, and whether the gifts that the Holy Spirit granted to them, he also gifts to us to enjoy today. There's so much to say on this. I've been reading, I've been discussing this with various people, and I still have loads of questions. Again, there's Q&A after the sermon, and next week we're looking at, well, the rest of the chapter carries on talking about how the Corinthians ought to exercise these gifts in their church family. So Richard will pick up on a bit of that next week. But the place I'd really like us to thrash this out is at a seminar we're having next Sunday evening. And it's going to be a topical seminar, just ranging more widely than 1 Corinthians 14. So do come along. This would be a great thing as a community to try and understand together how to apply God's word. Now, my application this morning is going to be specific, but I'm not going to speak from a finished and final church position this morning on how directly we apply the use of tongues and prophecy in our life and mission as a church. So, there, with our terms defined and those caveats in place, let me reread to you the first five verses, starting with the last verse of chapter 13, so we can better understand what Paul was saying to the Corinthians and why, before we apply what this letter says to us. 13:13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They are to mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. The church in Corinth, we read in chapter 1, is blessed with every spiritual gift. And as we've worked through, we've seen that they were proud and they were not loving. When the chapter that we've looked at for the last 3 weeks was first read out to them, it was to their shame that they were publicly reminded that love does not envy, love does not boast, love is not proud. And Paul had to remind them that love is patient, love is kind. He had to remind them that even if they spoke in the tongues of angels, and even if they had the gift of prophecy but had not love, then they are nothing. He continues to urge them in verse 1 to follow the way of love. He's already told them in chapter 8 that love builds up. And this chapter is really an application of that, an application of how does love build up in speaking in the church. He says that as they are eager for gifts of the Spirit, which is a good thing, verse 1, as they're eager for gifts of the Spirit, they ought to let love for others drive those desires. If they want spiritual gifts, it should be because they love others and are eager to serve others. And so they should ask of the Holy Spirit gifts that will help them build up the church. Let's scan down to verse 12. It's a bit of a summary sentence. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. And you see, that's why verse 1, they should particularly desire the gift of prophecy. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Tongues are Godward. Tongues are prayers to God, not words to men. And besides, verse 2 continues, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. Mysteries are things that are unknown unless revealed. And so when someone speaks to God in tongues, we cannot know what they are saying, and even the speaker doesn't know what they are saying unless God chooses to reveal it to us. Paul then contrasts tongues with prophecy and says, verse 3, that the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging and comfort, which is just the kind of spiritual gift that someone following the way of love should want. I want God to help me love and serve his people. I want the Holy Spirit to help me strengthen, encourage, and comfort his people. Do you see how other-centered Paul is urging them to be in their pursuit of spiritual gifts? See how loving this is. Paul summarizes his point in verses 4 and 5. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Edify means to help, to instruct, to benefit. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. He goes on, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. If I desire to speak incomprehensibly, then I have not love. What is my motivation? What is my motivation in a pursuit of certain spiritual gifts? Again, these verses are all about speaking. Tongues are for speaking to God, and prophecy is for speaking to men. And Paul urges the Corinthians to follow the way of love by pursuing spiritual gifts that will help them speak to the church, to edify the church, to benefit others. Spiritual gifts aren't about you, says Paul. As we've already seen in chapter 12, spiritual gifts are granted by the Spirit for the common good. Paul's already spoken to them, we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 11, of them meeting together apparently to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to celebrate the holy communion we have with one another and with the Lord Jesus through his body and his blood. Apparently, that was a reason for their meeting. But in actuality, the rich were gorging themselves on the Lord's Supper and getting drunk on wine, indulging their appetites with little care for the poor who had come along later after they finished a long day at work and they find there's no food for them. No Lord's Supper. These Christians that Paul is writing to, they were not following the way of love when they met for the Lord's Supper. And here we see they are not following the way of love in their use of the spiritual gifts when they meet. Their meetings are not about edifying others. Their attendance is not about benefiting others. Their meetings are about self. They do not come to church to edify brothers and sisters. They come to church to eat well, to have a laugh, and to look impressive. See what a perverse approach that is to the spiritual gifts. The church in Corinth here, they really want to speak in tongues because they think they'll look awesome if they're speaking in tongues. And Paul says, what is your motivation? Why do you want this gift? I remember as a 17-year-old, eagerly praying with tears that God would gift me tongues. What was my motivation? Like I say, I don't think I was a Christian then. My motivation was I wanted assurance. I wanted God just to take over my mouth and speak so that I knew that he was real. I don't think that's a wicked thing. But Paul says, in your motivation for spiritual gifts, let it be about others. Let it be about the building up of the church. And that doesn't seem to be why the Corinthians are concentrating and elevating this gift of speaking in tongues. Look down to verse 6, where Paul says, now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and I speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? You see his question? If I come to you, what good will I be to you? What good will I be to you? Do you see his concern? Is this your concern? When you come to meet with your brothers and your sisters as we are met now, are you concerned to do good for us? Do you understand when we meet together what love would have of you? I'm sure we're all very aware of what love would mean for us if I came along and people loved me better. Are you aware of what coming together to love others, to edify others, would look like? Are you like Paul in verse 6 here? He's coming and he wants to be good to them. Let me repeat a question that Ben asked us 3 weeks ago. Why are you here? Do you love your brothers and your sisters? If you love us, is your concern to see us grow? Is that why you're here? Do you pray that the Holy Spirit would gift you so as to edify us? Are you burdened to see, as in verse 3, that we are strengthened, encouraged, and comforted? That I want to be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. Am I coming thinking, how can I encourage, strengthen, and comfort? Why are you here? Now, I've sometimes heard Christians say, here and elsewhere, that they don't feel blessed by particular meetings. I don't feel blessed by this meeting. Now, what I like to think people mean when they say that is, I know that true blessing is blessing others. But I can't see how I can bless others here. Please help me understand how I can edify others better. I hope that's what people mean when they say that a particular meeting doesn't bless them. I hope that what we want to get out of a particular church meeting is an opportunity to encourage others, to build up others. Of course, we all fall into this consumer mentality at time. I know that edifying others crosses my mind very little for most of the week, including most of Sunday mornings. But Paul says to the Corinthians, and I'm confident that we can directly apply this to ourselves, Paul says that if we are to love one another well, we must look to edify one another. And so he gives all these verses about speaking in the church and how we speak with one another, what we say. These words reveal where our hearts are at. They're big clues for us as to whether or not we're following the way of love. I last preached proper here at the beginning of the year, and I said that I need you if I am to remain Christian this year. And I meant it. Now we've got to March, and I'm still a Christian, and I thank you for your part in that. I thank you that you pray for me. I was floored last year when speaking to one layman in the church who said that he and his wife pray for me and Sarah every day. It's amazing. Thank you that you sing God's truths with me. I've really been encouraged singing with you this morning. I walked in from down that corridor halfway through the first hymn, and I could hear the sound of you singing and see you singing as I walked in and joined with you. Thank you. Thank you for that. I love hearing you sing words that I understand and that I can say a hearty amen to. Thank you for reminding me of the gospel in Bible studies. I particularly think of home groups here, through preaching, through just encouraging comments. I was encouraged by the words this week, and I hope I won't embarrass them too much, but I was encouraged by how the Strattons have spoken of their gratitude to God for their son and for their trusting in God in their after their car crash. Now, we've not even spoken this week, but just their words on Facebook encouraged me with the gospel and that God is good, that God is in control. He is sovereign. Thank you also to those of you who have challenged me in love this year, who have pulled me up on things. And a few of you have done that, which is brave. Thank you for loving me enough to do that. Please keep on being concerned for me. I'm very selfish in a pulpit now. Please keep being concerned for me and for others in the church. Please, in your prayers, pray not just for what you want for you, but pray for what would be best for the church. In verses 7 to 11, Paul elaborates on the importance of intelligibility of speech, if our speech is to lovingly edify. He illustrates with musical instruments, saying that as with instruments, so with speech. It's only a noise unless there are clear and definite sounds. If the church is about you and not just about me, then Paul says that we are to speak intelligible words, not unintelligible tongues. Likewise, in verse 8, the picture is of a bugle. A bugler in an army must play clearly if the army is to know what to do. Verse 9, so it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, he says, yet none of them is without meaning. If you do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and a speaker is a foreigner to me. The word foreigner in verse 11 is related to the word for barbarian. Do you know which cultures the Greeks referred to as barbarous? It's not necessarily the kind of technologically unadvanced or the crude, unrefined peoples. It was just people who didn't speak Greek. And to their ears, these foreigners just sounded like they were saying barbarian. It's like saying blah, 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 blah. And Paul says, don't sound like that. Don't sound like a foreigner. How will that edify the church? How will that strengthen, encourage, and comfort? Do you see again that Paul's concern for them here? He is concerned to see that their words are grounded in a loving heart. And so Paul says, verse 12, so it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. I think we can say that to us as well. Again, do you love your brothers and your sisters here? Would you see us built up? How often do you think about that? Have you considered how you can do that? Have you asked the Holy Spirit to help you in any way to help you build us up? I've really been encouraged by the attitude of those who've been coming to these Bible handling seminars the last few weeks and evenings, their desire to see that they preach better to us and lead Bible studies in home groups better. That's a really good and godly concern for the church. Thank you for coming. I was moved last week. Moved when one of the leaders came along missing a birthday party of a friend because they wanted to come so that they could lead the study well. And that's not prescription. I just found that really encouraging. Doesn't you see that comes from a heart of loving others? They're controlled by their love for us. I was speaking with someone recently about our church, one of our members here, and the way they spoke about our church made me rejoice to be part of it. Do you speak in a way that is edifying and encouraging? Now, I'm not saying that we don't need to hear where things need to change, where we need to do better, but do you typically speak from a love, from a heart of love and of gratitude? Or are you critically spirited? Do you have a spirit of criticism? Which forms of speech would Paul have written to us about in urging us to follow the way of love? Which forms of speech would Paul have written to us about when urging us to follow the way of love? Now, to Paul, to the Corinthians, Paul speaks more about tongues in verses 13 to 19, and he concludes in verse 19 that he would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And this is a man who does speak in tongues, verse 18. He had been given the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. And indeed, he says that he speaks tongues more than any of the Corinthians. There's nothing wrong with speaking in tongues, Paul says to the Corinthians. In fact, he's already said that, hasn't he? He said in verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. It edifies the speaker. And Paul says that he does so often in private. And that's the question I'd love us to return to as a church. If tongues are for today, I know that's a variation of ifs in here, if tongues are for today, let's discuss that. If they're for today, then are many of us missing out on something useful in our private devotions? Should there be some training on how to use tongues in our private devotions? We just open that can of worms and move on. Because private devotions are not the focus of these verses. Public meetings are. And public meetings are not about you and you coming and you closing your eyes and just speaking unintelligibly. They are about others and you having your eyes open to the needs of those around you and knowing people and building us up. And so in the church, Paul would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. We're nearly done now. Paul finishes by picturing for us a church meeting where people are speaking in tongues and they're prophesying, and he gets us to imagine 2 different groups of people within the church. And the first group are believers, those who trust in the Lord Jesus, and the second are unbelievers and inquirers, those who don't yet trust in Jesus, those who haven't yet given their lives to Jesus, but are at a Corinthian church. They're at a Corinthian church meeting where these gifts are being exercised. So let's imagine the same 2 groups of people here instead. In fact, if you're here this morning and you're not part of the church, not a believer in Jesus, but you're here as a very welcome guest, Paul would have us speak clearly for your benefit. If I just got here with a Britney Spears mic and started speaking in tongues, well, first, that's going to look strange to you. As it says in verse 23, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will he not say you are out of your mind? It would be strange to you, wouldn't it? But secondly, what good would it be for you? First, it would be strange. Secondly, what good would it be for you? Christians are those who have come to believe the good news about the Lord Jesus. This is the news that we're celebrating this morning. This is the news that we are singing about and we would share with you this morning. If you leave this morning and we have alienated you with alien tongues, then not only have we wasted your time, we've really missed a very good opportunity to share clearly with you the good news of the Lord Jesus, that he loves you, that he offers forgiveness to you, that at the cross where he died, he made forgiveness and new life and freedom possible for the church, and that the church is a family for you, who are committed to your good, who are committed to you enjoying living life as it's meant to be, in joy and in community, being strengthened and encouraged and comforted. I love being part of the Lord's people here in Leicester. And so if you're here and you're not yet enjoying being one of the Lord's people, there is room for you to come here and be part of this church family. We want to speak clearly the good news of the Lord Jesus for your benefit. And that's why Paul finishes the section by returning again to prophecy, to clear speaking. You can ask me about the quote in verse 21 in Q&A if you like. But the focus of these final verses is the same loving focus that he's had all the way through. Paul envisions a speaking church that speaks clearly to believers for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. A speaking church that speaks clearly to inquirers for their good, for their understanding of how things really are between them and God, for hearing clearly the words of Jesus to them to come home. This is a kind of church that Paul was praying that the believers in Corinth would be. I think this is a kind of church that we have, and we want to pray that we would improve at being this part of church. I'm going to pray before we open to questions. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a speaking God, and thank you that you have put around us people who can speak to us the truth that we so quickly forget. Thank you that there are Christians who speak into my life. And Lord, I pray that we as a whole church would improve at this, that we would speak clearly the good news of the Lord Jesus to believers and also to inquirers. Father, I pray for our hearts. We know some of the things that we struggle with in our heart attitude to others. We're unaware of others, and we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would make us aware of where our desires come not from following the way of love, but rather from just wanting to look great or whatever it may be. Father, thank you that you are ready to gift us with everything that we need in order for our church to honor you in Leicester. And Father, I pray that you would do so and that we would pray for you to do so. Amen. Now, I've managed to speak long enough that we only have 4 minutes. That was my aim, to cut down time for questions. But no, seriously, we're going to begin this now, but next Sunday evening, we're going to have much more time. Good, so shoot. Whoa, okay, great. Andrew is first, then Kevin, and then someone over there, put their hand up. Someone who's not admitting to it. Let's go with Andrew, then Kevin. Actually, can we have, yes, we can. Good. Oh, thanks, Matt.
Thanks. You have an assistant. Verse 3 seems to suggest that prophecy is not just gifts of future knowledge. All the examples you gave at the beginning were all about knowing the future, kind of knowing things about other people that you weren't told and stuff like that.
Yeah.
But verse 3 seems to suggest that it's just speaking to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Yeah. Is it not just that we should be wanting to be better at sharing wisdom with people over teas and donuts and such? Is there not at least one form of prophecy, more kind of everyday prophecy, which is just speaking gospel into people's lives?
Great.
I also had just another, just before the mic gets taken away.
Could I answer that and ask the second one? Because, no, that's a really good point. And application all about speaking with one another. He wants to see them speak in that way. And he is talking about prophecy. Now, whether prophecy is, some people would say prophecy is just speaking God's word, that I am prophesying right now, okay? Some people would say, no, prophecy is only when the Holy Spirit is directly giving something to you, something new from God. Now, there's a range of definitions of prophecy. So would I say that that we can apply verse 3 by prophesying, by encouraging one another, just by sharing what I've thought of or sharing God's word, like through Bible teaching, through not spontaneous speaking, but I'm bringing a prophecy from God that I've been thinking through this week. Maybe. So those are different definitions of prophecy. And actually, I think that sometimes churches freak each other out by using the same words differently. It's like, God has said to me, but then we might say, I feel that God has guided me too. And then, oh, okay, I'm saying similar things, but keep going.
Yeah, and you said that the church doesn't have a kind of official position on what they think prophecy is. So is there not an opportunity to kind of explore other definitions kind of thing? And you suggested maybe an opportunity to do seminars on prophecy or tongues or whatever. Could we not do seminars on all different types of spiritual gifts? So 1 week do administration and budgeting, and the next week do hospitality, and the next one do tongues, and next one do prophecy and all sorts. Right.
And we'll tally the attendance for each one.
Just as a maybe suggestion, to put it on the table.
Yeah, really interesting idea. The question in there was, is there a church position? We're working towards one. We've had some fun elders meetings, and we'll have more. And next Sunday evening, please come help us towards getting there. Yeah, good. Kevin was next.
You mentioned that there were clearly things that people disagree about in this passage, including whether prophecy in tongues are for today or whether they were just for that time then. And I guess there are people who are very clear on either side. Some people saying very clearly it is for today, other people saying very clearly it isn't. But you seem to say that you were unsure about some of those questions. So I guess my question is, you've probably read quite a lot into it and probably know more than some of the people who seem to be sure. How do you have hope for yourself that as you look into this, that you will come to an answer? Do you feel more persuaded by one side than the other? And if you do feel more persuaded by one side than the other, how persuaded do you need to be before you stand up and present, sort of argue for one view? Do you have to be, how sure do you have to be before you present a view? And do you think you will get to a position where you will be sure?
Good. We'll have to make that compound question our last single question, just because of time. Do I have any hope for myself in coming to a position? Yes. Yeah, I feel that over the last few weeks, as I've been reading and speaking with others, I've become clearer as to what I believe and what I don't believe. There are some things that are said which I think we could just open a Bible and go, yeah, but you're wrong. And so I think there is a way forward with that. I think we've got to speak very tentatively here. Some of these questions, like I said, Bible-believing Christians having different views on kind of eras of kind of salvation history. Was that a particular time in the first century or the first like three centuries or not? And that's something that we thrash out theologically and speak with each other about. I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to pray again. Just briefly, so we end with a prayer rather than me going, I don't know. Let's do that, and then let's eat donuts. Father, thank you that in your word it says you have given us everything we need to live a godly life. Thank you that even when we're uncertain of certain things, there is still a way to honor you. Father, I pray that if our uncertainties come from just a hardness of heart and a quenching of your spirit and a refusal to see what is there, then you would challenge us on that through your people, through your word, and through your spirit. Please help us as we continue to think about these things, to love one another well. Amen.